Good morning, everyone. We're going to look at Psalm 85. You can open your Bibles or look at the screen. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, and that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, when I read Psalm 85, it seems like a prayer born from honesty. You see, some prayers, now this is a song, it was sung, but some prayers reveal more about our condition than our words intend. And Psalm 85 is one of them. You see, what the psalm asks about, you see, you don't ask for revival unless something beautiful has faded. You don't cry out for renewal unless your heart remembers the joy that once was. We see in verse 6, it says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And so this question hangs in the air. When we read it, you see it assumes that God has worked powerfully before, and that something has gone missing. Now, this psalm was not written by pagans. This psalm is not aimed at a wicked or degenerate culture or society. It is sung and prayed by God's covenant people, the people who know Yahweh, who know the commands. And this teaches us something crucial from the beginning, right from the start. That reformation or revival always begins in the church, not in the world. And at the very center of the psalm is one searching question. Will you revive us again? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? This is the question that Psalm 85 asks. And as you go through the verse, as you read through it and you follow it, you'll see that every verse, subsequent verse, moves us closer to an answer, to an outcome. Firstly, in verses 1, 2, 3, we see the psalm, it opens by looking backward. You, Lord, showed your favor to your land. You forgave. You covered all their sins. And if you read that, it says, it seems that everything here is God-centered. So Israel remembers, sings the song, remembers its deliverance, the forgiveness received, the restoration that was brought about. This is all covenantal language. How God acted sovereignly for his people, intervened in their situation. And I want you to notice carefully, they do not say, "We fixed ourselves." They say, "You did this. Not we achieved, not we rebuilt, but you restored. You forgave. You showed favor." And so before the psalmist asks for revival, he remembers grace. He looks back. And it seems to me that revival always begins by remembering that grace grace, not effort, saved us in the first place. By God's grace alone. This is sola gratia. By grace alone. Just arises from the text. But there's a tension. Yes, by grace alone. But there's this tension. This forgiven people. Remember, they were forgiven. They were restored. They were delivered. They still need reviving. It seems that past grace does not prevent present decline. That grace remembered does not guarantee that our hearts remain warm and open to God and His kingdom. So what the psalmist firstly does is he remembers grace. Remembers God's deliverance. And then the tone changes. If you look at verses 4 to 7, it changes. It says, "Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us." I want you to notice what they don't do. They don't blame their enemies. They don't blame politics. They don't blame society. They don't blame the government. They look inward and they look upward. And for me, this is remarkable honesty. Because we are so prone to look when we experience a problem, a challenge. Well, somebody brought this about. It's not me. They know the problem is not just around them. It's also among them. The people have returned from exile. The people of God. But it seems that their hearts have grown dull. They've resumed worship, but without passion. They're rebuilding homes. They are rebuilding. But at the same time, they're neglecting God's house. You see, it seems to me that God's people do not need revival because the world is dark. But because our hearts are dull. Our hearts have grown dull. We do what we need to do, but without passion. And this seems to be a painful rhythm in the church, or in the church history. A drift, movement away from God's word, His promises, begins quietly. Where we had to, we come to a place where compromise feels reasonable. And passion slowly fades. And we get into a rut. And out of this, the psalmist asks, "Will you not revive us again?" He doesn't say, it's not reinvent us, not rebrand us, not modernize us, but revive us. Revive us. And if we continue, we see that the psalmist next does something very decisive. He says, "I will listen to what God the Lord says." Verses 8 to 9. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. I hope you're asking, what is this folly that they can turn to? Let me read it again. This is what he says. "I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly." It seems when we turn to folly that there won't be peace. And can we still be called faithful? So before strategies, before reforms, before any changes, the psalmist declares, "I will listen to what God the Lord says." He listens. Revival is often accompanied by great excitement. But I don't believe that it begins with excitement and loud voices. It seems to me that revival starts with surrendered ears. When we listen. So God promises peace, but with a warning. Let them not turn again to folly. You see, peace without repentance is an illusion. There is no peace without repentance. Oh, there could be the absence of fighting and the absence of war, but real peace that the Bible speaks about, that is an illusion without repentance. And comfort without truth is nothing more than deception. I would so often want to comfort people and tell them it's going to be okay. But I know it's not going to be okay. Because if they persist in the way they are going, it's not going to be okay. And if I were to tell them it's okay, I would be deceiving them. And so revival, reformation begins the moment God's people stop arguing with Scripture and start listening to it again. This is sola scriptura. Scripture alone. The psalmist does not say, let us see what the culture says. Let us do a survey. Let us measure public opinion. Or let us adjust our message. Let us adjust the message. No, he says, I will listen to God. I will listen to what the Lord says. And so if you look in history, it seems to confirm again and again that reformation, revival comes when the Bible is opened and read and listened to. When the Scripture is preached. Renewal happens when God's Word rules again. Where God's Word rules again. We see the opposite of that as well, that where Scripture loses its authority, that theology bends, ethics collapse, and worship becomes man-centered about how I feel and my experiences. And then we find that witness to the glory of God, the love of God, the message of the cross disappears, true witness disappears. So there's no revival without the Word, no reformation without Scripture recovered, no renewal where God's Word is muted. And if you look further on as you go towards verses 10 and 11, we get this beautiful image. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. I'll read it again. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. In this, it's poetry, definitely. But it's also theology. The good part of theology. You see, the great problem of revival is not enthusiasm or its lack of enthusiasm. The great problem is holiness. I'm not talking about the kind of holiness as I don't do that, I don't do that. I'm talking about the kind of holiness that refers to being set apart for God's purpose. And so the question is holiness. In other words, how can a holy God dwell with a sinful people? How's that possible? In other words, how can God show mercy without abandoning righteousness? And Psalm 85 gives us the answer. It shows that God does not choose one over the other. Instead, what He does is He unites them. You see, true revival is possible because God does not choose between mercy and holiness. He unites them in Christ. In Christ, we have the answer. In Christ alone, we have the answer. It is only Christ, His work on the cross, that satisfies the requirements of justice. That satisfies judgment. It's only Christ that secures peace. Only Christ reconciles heaven and earth. And so in the psalm, I see the gospel. And if you were to look at verse 11 to 13, faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before Him and prepares the way for His steps. But the fruit of God's work is described. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. But when I read the psalm, I see the direction. I see God acts from above, from heaven, and transformation happens or springs up from below. You see, revival is not cosmetic. It's not some kind of institutional tinkering where we change our order of service, or we change liturgy, or we change something about our denomination. It's not structural reform alone. It's a heart, it's a deep heart change that needs to take place. And when God revives his people, faith springs up on earth because righteousness has already come down from heaven. This is by faith alone. Faith rises in hearts renewed by grace. The psalm, as it ends, it doesn't end with excitement. You know, one of the things that you are taught, but I've since, is that you should always end on a high. And most people would agree with that. I think that that works well, so that people leave on a spiritual high note. But this psalm doesn't end with excitement. It ends with direction. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. God leads, God directs, God is central. You see, revival doesn't exist, it does not exist to make the church impressive. It exists to make God present and honored among his people. So revival is not about making the church impressive. It's about making God glorious again. Not as if God is not glorious, but for us to experience his glory. To observe it. To reflect it. Everything for the glory of God. Do you remember we read the doxology in Romans? Is it Romans 11, verse 33? Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths, his ways, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's Paul's doxology at the end of chapter 11 of Romans. And so Psalm 85 ends where it began, not with control but with dependence. It teaches us to pray, will you revive us again? Dare I ask, is that any part of our prayer life? Will you revive us again? Do I need to remind you that we pray on, some of us pray on Thursday evenings at 6 o'clock? Dare I invite you to join us? Or would I be inviting you in vain? Lord, will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us by grace alone? Restore us through faith alone? Reform us, renew us under Scripture alone? That we'd be centered on Christ alone. And that in everything we do, it would be for the glory of God alone. Do we have a high view of God's glory? Is it something that burns within us? Dare I say, dominates us? Our inner person? Is it something that we aspire to? Or is it something we've relegated for the professional, for the people in ministry, for the people whose job it is? Let us remember God's grace. Let us remember what he's done in the past. How he's restored, how he's delivered, the healings, the forgiveness. Let us remember that Salvation is not brought about by our efforts. Let us remember, and then let us ask God, will He not revive us again? Scripture speaks of, Lord, would You restore to me the joy of Your salvation? If we're looking for joy in our lives, it's not just a feeling. It's very often our feelings change when it goes well with us, we're happy, joyful. When it doesn't go well, we're less happy, less joyful. Can we aspire to that? Can we pray the prayer, Lord, will You not revive us again? This is what the psalmist does. And I think if we were to model our prayer life on this psalm, if we were to include this in our spirituality, Father, many of us and the wider church, Lord, are preparing to celebrate Christmas. The incarnation of our Lord, the Word of God, the Logos, taking on human form, becoming flesh. Your very plan of salvation unfolding. We plan to celebrate, Lord. We plan to remember, to look back and celebrate that wonderful day. But Lord, would You revive us? May our celebration not just be a carnal or worldly inspired celebration. Yes, that gives some kind of token service, lip service to Christ and the church and God. But without the power, without the blood, very sanitized, very clean. Lord, would You help us? Lord, would You revive us? Would You live in us? Lord, we remind You of Your promises to always be with us, to make Your home in us, with us. Lord, would You revive us? Let us not look to others, what they should do and shouldn't do. Lord, help us. Lord, would You help every individual, every family? Would You help this congregation? Would You help its leaders? Would You help our denomination, Lord? And Lord God, would You help Wellington? Would You help South Africa? Oh Lord, if we look wider, would You help Africa, Lord? We call on You. Have mercy on Your people. Would You pour out Your Spirit on us, Lord? Would You revive us? Lord, that we'd be able to come together and call unto You, humble ourselves before You, declare You truly to be our Lord and Master, the One who made one sacrifice once and for all, and now sits down. Not like the priest of old who would constantly have to sacrifice, because the first one was not good enough, didn't have the power. We thank You for Your sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, would You so burn in our hearts that there'd be no place for anything else.
Please stand as we sing our last song. Lord, You are calling the people of Your kingdom.
Let Your kingdom come. Let
let your glory be revealed as we praise. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Amen.